want to talk to you about something that on the surface may be quite simplistic, but it is so profound and powerful, and that is the importance of your decisions and how you and I can make better decisions. I think most of us would like to think we make good decisions, but I believe all of us would confess I could make better decisions. And our decisions are so important. I mean, from the time we get up in the morning, what are we going to wear? Where are we going to eat for lunch? Minor decisions to decisions that really affect our destiny and our journey. Decisions are important. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be getting there shortly. To make good decisions, you've got to focus on becoming a good thinker. How can we make better decisions? The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when you think about that, thinking gets to the heart of our lives. Thoughts lead to choices, which lead us to decisions, which really direct our life. We need to place a high value on good thinking and make it a priority in our lives. An old German proverb says, better an empty purse than an empty head. You might be loaded, but if you don't use your brains, you won't be loaded very long. As parents, we will all get around to this famous saying, what were you thinking? And when we ask that, we know the problem was they weren't thinking at all. And so often we get so caught up in the pace of a hurried life, we begin to lose sight of how important it is to stop and to think through your life, where you're headed, what are you doing, where are your thoughts taking you? You see, God created us with the ability to think things through. How many believes the world would be a better place if people would think before they acted? If people would think before they spoke? If people would think before they answer? The Bible gives us guidance on how to become a good thinker. Proverbs 21 and verse 5 reads, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. In other words, when you think, you can have foresight. Good decisions add to your life. They don't diminish you or lessen you. They lead to increase. The increase of God's plan, an increase of God's purpose and his provision, not self-centered in nature. The Bible says if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. The plans of the diligent lead to profit. Think about that. That's a powerful statement. Plans are thoughts on paper. And I encourage you, if you're making some big decisions, you need to pull out a legal pad or a piece of paper and write those decisions that you need to make down and begin to look at it on paper. Look at the pros and the cons. Every decision you make will have consequences. It will lead you somewhere. So think about your decisions. They are so important. The word diligent means to work, to study, to plan. It's been said you don't stumble into success and figure it out afterward. Whether you're in business, raising a family, or you're in ministry, your level of success will increase dramatically if you place a high value on good thinking. People who don't practice good thinking usually find themselves at the mercy of their circumstances or other people's thoughts, facing the same obstacles over and over, year in, year out. And because we don't think ahead, things are habitually being reacted to rather than being thought through and dealt with in a godly manner. Good thinkers plan ahead. They think ahead, and it leads to their profit, to their increase. But good thinkers look for the best and not the worst. It really makes a difference what you focus on in life. If all you look at as the negatives and what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that, you really will not make the best decisions. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right and pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable in anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He wrote, "Crying is all right in its way while it lasts, but you have to stop sooner or later, and then you still have to decide what to do." You are not a victim of the world, but rather the master of your own destiny. And it is your choices and your decisions that determine your destiny. We all make choices, but in the end, our choices make us. The problem, simply put, is we cannot choose everything simultaneously, so we live in a danger of becoming paralyzed by indecision, terrified that every choice might be the wrong choice. But if you do nothing, nothing happens. Life is about decisions. You either make them or they're made for you, but you cannot avoid them. Not to decide is to decide. It was the prophet Elijah that called the whole nation of Israel together. And look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And look at verse 20. "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to the people and he said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal or Baal is, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." God calls us to make a decision. If the Lord is God, if he's your God, then make a decision to follow him. If he's not your God, then you've made a decision to follow something else. Now, the big picture is that there has been a drought for 3 years and 6 months. How many know that's a severe drought? Many people in Israel had been influenced by the most wicked king in the history of the nation, and that was Ahab and his wife Jezebel. They had turned to Baal worship. Baal was a Philistine god of the storm, of thunder, and of lightning. And the people chose Baal or Baal. They chose an oxen, they prepared the sacrifice, they laid it on the wood with no fire under it, and they called on the name of their God. 450 prophets of Baal, and probably some of the 400 prophets of the Asherah, which were sexual in nature, prostitution in regards to Jezebel's part of it. And Elijah chose Jehovah God. He too chose an oxen. He split the oxen. He took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He laid out the wood. And then Elijah brings everybody's attention. He says, "Look, you're going to call on your God, Baal. I'm going to call on Jehovah. And here's what's going to settle the decision. All the hesitation will come to a close because the God who answers by fire, he will be God." And the people who couldn't make a decision looked at him and said, "Well, that's a pretty good idea." So the prophets of Baal began to cry out. They cried out loud to the name of Baal, and from morning till noon, there was no voice, no one answered, and they leaped about the altar they had formed. Elijah begins to mock them, and he says, "Maybe you need to cry out louder, because maybe Baal has become hard of hearing." And then Elijah goes another step further. And if you have a living paraphrase, you will read it. Elijah says, "Maybe your God is indisposed because he's in the outhouse." And then he says, "Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe your God is sleeping and you must awaken him." So when they heard these mocks, they began to really get worked up. So they took their lances and their swords, and they began to cut themselves, and they cried even louder. And one translation said they raved out loud until the evening sacrifice. But the Bible says there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said, "Gather round, fellas." He repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down.
May I say to you, you're not even getting close to making a good decision until you repair the altar of the Lord in your own life. That's where good decisions are made, at the altar of the Lord, an altar of prayer. He began to repair the altar. He took 12 stones, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He cut the wood. He laid it on the stones and inside of it. And then he cut the ox in half. And then he looked at all of them and said, by the way, bring me some water. It hadn't rained for 3 years and 6 months. There is a drought. Everything is bone dry. And Elijah just wants to make it, the very last inning, and they're down by 3, a lot of points. And he said, this is too easy for my God. Bring me some water. They pour water on the sacrifice. Water goes down into the wood. And he says, do that 3 times. And so they did it 3 times until the ox was saturated. The wood was wet and the stones were wet. And it filled in the trench around the entire sacrifice. And then the Bible says, and then he prayed. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are God in Israel. I am your servant. I've done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, that the people may know you are God, so that their hearts may be turned back to you. May I say, every decision we make ought to be a reflection of our faith in God. Every decision we make ought to be a testimony to other people that our lives are rooted and grounded in our faith. Answer me, O Lord. Then verse 38 reads, then the fire of the Lord fell. The fire came from heaven and consumed the oxen. I don't know about you, but I can just smell the meat. I can hear the sizzle. I can feel the heat from the fire, and it just begins to sear that oxen meat. Everyone looks at it. But then the Bible says when the oxen was completely consumed, the wood that was under the oxen, it was completely consumed, and God didn't stop there. My God, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost. God didn't stop there. He just consumed the rocks. And to finish it off, his fire went all the way around where the water was, and he licked up all the fire. And the Bible says when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Amen. Hallelujah. And then Elijah said, don't let one prophet of Baal escape. And so Elijah put them to death. And when the people saw it, they knew that our God reigned. In other words, Elijah was saying the people would listen from that day on to no other voice than the voice of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I just want to say, no matter how emotional or worked up other voices get in your life, you can make a decision that it is the voice of the Lord your God that will direct your decisions and influence the destiny of your life. Oh, there's a lot of loud voices out there. There's a lot of things bidding for your attention. Do this way, go that, take this into your own hands. Make sure you handle that. But God's voice we need to regard as the most important voice in our life. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Learn how to avoid making bad decisions. How do you make a bad decision? By getting all emotional. If you're angry, you're not going to make a good decision angry. If you're fearful, you're not going to make a God-honoring decision bound up with fear. If you're frustrated, in other words, when you make your decision, realize there is a God in heaven, and it's his plan, his purpose, his power that will prevail if you'll build that altar and look to him. But then secondly, identify the pros and cons. Put it on paper and look at it. If I do this, this is the consequence. If I take this decision, then this is the consequence. But thirdly, how do you avoid a bad decision? Seek the Lord.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Roy Disney, the brother of Walt, said, "It's not hard to make decisions when you know what your values are." I'll tell you this evening, I value the most important thing in my life is my relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Every decision I make, I want it to honor him and to please him. I choose faith over fear. I choose joy over anger. I choose to forgive instead of being bitter. I choose God's will as it's revealed in his word. I value my family. I value and treasure my marriage. And so the decisions I make are always in support and to honor and to build up and strengthen that marriage. So when you're making decisions, how can we make better ones? I want to give you some principles tonight. Number one, ask yourself these questions. Is it scriptural? Is the decision I'm making, is it lining up with the principal teachings of the Bible? Is it in keeping with biblical ethics and morality? If it is, it'll be legal, and if it is, it'll be pleasing God. But number two, do I have all the facts? Well, it's what I heard, Pastor. Or it's what they said, so-and-so said. How many bad decisions were made based on those comments? So-and-so said it, so I guess it must be right. And that's all you have to go on? How many of you know there's always two sides to every story? Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears is a folly and a shame to him. Proverbs 18:17, the first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. The evening news tonight had an interesting story. It was about a young man who was taking his wife to the hospital. She was having their first child. He was pulled over for speeding and taken down to jail. She was taken to the hospital in an ambulance, had the baby without the husband. That was the first reporting. But then as the story went on, this young man was clocked doing over 100 miles an hour in a 50 mile per hour zone, passing people on the shoulder and risking the lives of anyone in the midst of that. If I would have had a son or a daughter or an elderly parent in the midst of that, and a person was acting that way, the wife was enraged. This is horrible. The police are horrible. They are uncaring and unloving. No, they care about all of society and not just a husband who made a horrible decision to throw caution to the wind when he should have thought things through before it all began. I side with safety for everybody as opposed to letting a young man run reckless on the road. How many believes he'll learn a lesson from that? I can remember when my family was young, we went to the zoo in St. Louis. We were on vacation. They have a great zoo. And my oldest son was a Royal Ranger of the Year. He was big in trapping and hunting and really excelled and just had all kind of medals and so forth. And he would trap so many animals. I'm talking raccoons, coyotes, foxes, just an unbelievable amount. Every time we heard a scream come from the garage, we knew it was my wife opening the chest freezer, and there were too many eyes looking up back at her. Well, when we went to the zoo, as we get in the front part of the zoo, there is a booth there, and there's two nice-looking ladies, and they have all these animal furs sitting on a shelf. Well, my oldest son, I mean, he's probably 13, maybe 14. He just gets excited. Oh, look at that, Dad. Look at that, Dad. They got skins there. They got skins. He threw caution to the wind. He saw the skins, and he went after it. He grabbed the skins. He begins to pull them out and stretch them. And 15 minutes later, both ladies had their finger in his face just going like this. He walks over with his tail between his legs and he says, "It isn't what I thought." It was animal activists that were against trapping and hunting. And we need to gather all the facts. Can somebody say amen? Number three, Is the pressure of time forcing me to make a premature decision? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit leads. The enemy always is compulsive. He pressures. Do this. You got to make this. You got to do that. Watch out. The Holy Spirit leads. The still small voice leads. That prodding. If you're feeling pressure to make a decision, you need to put it on pause and look up to heaven and say, Lord, I need your direction. Proverbs 19:2, also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who makes haste with his feet errs. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says, the plan of the diligent lead to profit, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. Number 4, what possible motives are driving my decision? Why am I making this decision? Proverbs 16 and verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord, he weighs the motives. Number 5, have I sought the counsel of mature believers? Proverbs 11, 14, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in an abundance of counselors, there is victory. Go to people that have lived what you're going through. Go to people who have a testimony of years of faithfulness to God, who know the word, who will give you good counsel. Give it some more prayer. Wait on the Lord's timing. Proverbs 27, 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. In other words, when a friend mentions something to you that may sting, you can believe they're faithful. They want the best for you, and it may be something God's wanting you to receive. Number 6, have I considered the possible outcome for my course of action or decision? Proverbs 14 and verse 15, the naive believes everything, but the prudent man considers his steps. Proverbs 14, 1, the wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Number 7, could this decision jeopardize my integrity or hinder my witness for the Lord? Proverbs 25 and verse 26, like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Number 8, is there a better decision that would make a greater impact for the kingdom of God? Could I choose something that has higher value? But number 9, listen for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. Soak it in prayer and keep listening. And lastly, after you have brought a decision to the altar of the Lord, you have laid it before him, and you're still not clear on the direction to take, don't get ahead of God. Wait on his timing. He has the answer. He knows the way you should take. The timing's not right. Don't rush it. Wait upon the Lord. Things that we think have to happen right now usually don't. And God's timing is always better than our timing. So let's set our mind on things that are above. Let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind and prove what is the acceptable and the good and the perfect will of God. Let's lay aside the old man and put on the new man after Christ and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. I want to make good decisions. I want to make decisions that honor God. I want the Lord to be first place in my life in every decision that I make.